Matthew chapter 28 this evening. Matthew 28, good to see you out tonight. Thank you very much for coming along to our Bible study this evening. You'll know that we started a couple of weeks ago this little series, What is a Biblical Baptist? And we're looking over really our winter series, however long that will be, on the really the denominational distinctives of a Baptist church. And I made the point last week that there's no point just coming along to a church for superficial reasons or sentimental reasons and not really knowing what's at the very core, what's at the foundation of that church. And as I said last time, some of us are Baptists not just by choice, but by conviction. Others are Baptists because they've just came along. And there's others who will never be a Baptist, and that's okay. But really, we need to understand why we go to this church, why we belong to this church, what this church holds to, so that we don't become disillusioned or discouraged. And really, last time we looked at two things by way of introduction. We looked at the foundation of the church, and that was, regardless of the denomination, the foundation of every Bible-based evangelical church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the case. We don't gather to another name. We don't gather under a denominational title. We gather to the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, then we looked at the formation of the Baptist church, and we delved into a little bit of the history of how the Baptist denomination was formed. But tonight we then move on to look at the function of the Baptist church. And really, again, I say Baptist church, but really it should be the function of any Bible-based church. So again, this is more of a general message by way of introduction. Certainly, the principles that we will look at this evening ought to be applied to this place and any other church that we attend. So let's look this evening at Matthew 28. And this, again, is the great commission that the Lord left. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then come over to Mark and the last couple of verses of Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and this is more or less the same commission, just in slightly different words, but there's something more for us to see here. Mark 16. Verse number 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own word. The function of a Baptist church. You know, when I was a graphic designer, the company that I worked for, we were actually what was known as a brand consultancy, a brand house. And really what we done was we helped companies who had lost their identity. You know, a company would come to us, and often it was a well-established company that had grown and over the years had evolved and had diversified. And often what had happened usually was a business had went along so long that and grew so much and diversified so much that they actually forgot what they were formed to do. They had branched off into different markets, and they found that the business sort of spiraling out of control, and they would often come to us to relaunch the business, to give them a new identity. But to do that, we didn't just design them, you know, a new logo and a new suite of stationery and all of those things. They're the badging exercises. But before we came to look at the identity of that business, we would hold workshops with those companies to take them back to their core, to get down to the values, to help them rediscover their purpose and function as a company. And often that would involve stripping back, simplifying, and streamlining their business, helping that company understand what they were formed to do. And usually at the end of every workshop, the conclusion was mostly the same. Keeping it simple is usually the key to success. Keeping it simple. And likewise in society today, regardless of the denomination, and by no way am I a church expert or I'm the authority in all other churches, not at all, but could it be as we look around us today in our little country, could it be that the church is going through an identity crisis? You see, could it be that both communities and the churches themselves have forgotten what their actual function is? What God has designed the local church for? What God desires the local church to be? How God has directed the local church to function? You see, by and large, I think it's fair to say that the lines are blurring in what a church actually is. You know, increasingly, churches are everything from social services to social clubs, coffee shops to playgrounds, lecture halls to concert halls, and in everything in between. And I'm not going to get into whether those things are right or wrong. That's not the purpose of that. But today, churches are so diverse that almost distinctiveness is endangered. You know, going to church to some people shouldn't be any different than, say, going to a coffee shop. There is more and more emphasis put on feeling good in church and having a good time in church, that going to church should be an experience. The church is there to provide me with whatever I need. I should feel good when I come out of church. And you know, as I thought about that, and I say I'm not an expert in this, but in many respects, church has suddenly become very complicated. You know, when you think about it today, that there's many facets, you know, almost like that business that's growing and getting out of control. There's so many facets and avenues and so many churches springing up here, there, and everywhere that all of a sudden, church has become very complicated. And if you think of the unsaved and you think of any one time and somebody who's not saved and they look at all these different churches, and I heard today, just I was talking to people of another church that's opening in Newcastle, another breakaway that's happening, this brand new church that's starting again, and you sort of think to the unsaved, church has become so complicated. And yet, beloved, when we go back to the beginning, and when we read the accounts in Acts and read those early epistles, the church in its primitive Pentecostal period was designed to be simple and straightforward. Their identity was distinct, and their mission was uncomplicated. They were a standout group. There was nothing complicated about the early church or their mission. And so as we begin to think about the actual functions of the church, we're going to answer these questions. What is its purpose? Why does it exist? What is it here to do? And in what areas should we, as a congregation, be expending our energy? Now, while there are many facets to church functions, I believe it can all be summed up in three equal pillars of purpose. Now, I want you to note that three equal pillars, okay? One is not more important than the other. And you know, sometimes we aren't maybe very good at getting the balance when it comes to the functions of the church. However, as we consider the Great Commission, as it's given here by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples just prior to his ascension, we are given a good insight into the primary functions of every local church. When everything else is stripped away, these are the three things, the three areas that the church should be working to. So let's take them in order as they're given. Say, this isn't in priority, rather just as they're given in the scriptures. Number one, church function number one is evangelization. Okay? Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's the first function. One of the primary functions of any local evangelical church, regardless of the denomination, is the evangelization of the community it has been placed in. You see, when the Lord Jesus presented his commission to his followers, the preaching of the gospel was a central part of it. The Lord desired for his disciples to go forth and make it their mission to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Proclaim it to every person in every place on this planet. Now, as you think about that great commission,
That was an impossible task just for a band of 11 men, which is why it wasn't just a direction for the disciples. Nor was it just an instruction for the apostolic time. Rather, it was an exhortation which was given at the establishment of the church. Keep your finger in Mark and come over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures this evening, many of them familiar. Most of this you will have heard before, but as we think about this, the functions of a local church and the evangelization of the local church, let's look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. We know this verse well. And this is the Lord before he ascends again to glory. He says, "But ye," in verse 8, "shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You see, here the Lord was directing his men just prior to his departure, and he spoke about the coming Holy Spirit who would empower them to be these witnesses. And even though this new body was about to be born, there was one work that was to be continued, and that was witnessing. Witnessing not in their own strength, but witnessing through the power of the Holy Ghost that would come upon them. Now, I want you to notice very carefully the pattern of verse number 8, because it's very, very important to the local church. Number one, they were called to be witnesses first locally, and then nationally, and then globally. Now, that pattern is important because it's important we, as a church, don't become so focused on global efforts that we end up forgetting about local evangelism. You see, it's easy, and it's good to be a missionary-minded church, but in many respects, it's easy to be a missionary-minded church. It's easy to send people, and it's easy to give, and it's easy to pray, but we cannot neglect the town of St. Field. And we should first put our efforts into that local work, and yes, support mission work. And I'm not saying in any way that it changes the priority of it, but we must not just be one-sided. There must be this balance locally, nationally, and then globally. Yes, here the gospel would begin to be spread by pioneers like Peter and Paul, John, Barnabas, and Silas. However, each local church was to carry on that work that the Lord had been doing. As churches were planted in that early apostolic time, the gospel would spreading from one community to the next, then from one civilization to the next, then from one city to the next, then from one country to the next, and then from one continent to the next, until the whole world has heard the gospel. As we think about churches evangelizing, I want you to come over again to a perfect example of this in 1 Thessalonians. The church, this was one of the first churches that Paul planted in the city of Thessalonica. And they provide for us a great example of what it means for the local church to evangelize. So let's read the first 8 verses of the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to you, to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Now, as we look at their example, we soon discover that they weren't just an evangelical church, but they were an evangelizing church. Now, I want you to notice that, because it's so easy, beloved, to call ourselves evangelical and not be evangelistic. It's easy to call ourselves evangelical and not be evangelistic. But the Thessalonians were an evangelical evangelizing church. And how did they do it? Well, there's two things we see here. Number one, they evangelize by behavior. Look at verse number 7. It says, so that ye were ensamples. And then come on down to verse number 9. For they themselves show of us. You see, nothing will do more damage to a church's evangelistic efforts than a tarnished testimony. This church in Thessalonica had a good testimony. People in the regions round about were talking about this church for all the right reasons. In fact, Paul set them up as an example of how a church ought to function to the glory of God. There was no nonsense, no division, no disruption, no dissension. The people had a love one for the other. And of course, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I don't know about you, but I say this in the right way, but I'm kind of getting sick of getting in and out of people's homes and they say, do you hear what's happening in such and such a church? And it seems all of around us, folks, that people are talking about churches for all the wrong reasons. And we dare not glory in ourselves because this church could be the next one on the list. We must learn that we have an example to set to the world if our evangelism is ever going to be effective, because there is no point preaching a gospel of transforming grace if the transformation isn't evident in this church and in our lives. If any church is to be effective in its labors, it first must be exemplary in its love. Let me give you that again. We're about to embark on a mission. And here's the challenge for us. There is no point having a gospel mission if any church is to be effective in its labors, it must first be exemplary in its love. You see, there is no room for an air of hypocrisy. Each of us have a responsibility to practice what's being preached. And that starts in the pulpit. I hold my hands up and say that. It begins with the pastor and the elders and filters down. Paul said to the Corinthians, what does it matter if I speak with the tongues of men and angels? If I have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. We can make a lot of noise, but little difference, because our behavior is off balance. We must be so careful to watch our actions that nothing would make the gospel witness in this time null and void. They evangelize by behavior, but secondly, they evangelize by broadcasting. Because verse 8 says, for from you sounded out the word. Now, going back to the Lord's Great Commission, back in Mark chapter number 16, he calls us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That word preach simply means in the original to be a herald or to be a proclaimer or to publish something. And you know, the easiest thing in the world is to leave the preaching of the gospel to the preachers in the church. We can tie preaching with a pulpit, and certainly that is one aspect of broadcasting the gospel. But the reality is we are all heralds. Those who work with children, those who work with senior citizens, those who work with the youth. In our everyday lives, we are not all preachers, but every one of us can be a proclaimer. Looking for those little openings, those little opportunities. But however, as we think particularly of the function of the local church, we are to sound out the word of the Lord. The Greek word here for sounded out is a word from which we get our English word echo. And of course, an echo is the return of a sound as it bounces off a surface back to the listener. And likewise, as churches, we are to echo the gospel, as it is found in the word, it is to be echoed exactly as we find it. In fact, Vincent defines this phrase as a loud, unmistakable proclamation. In whatever way we share the gospel, it is to be proclaimed exactly, unmistakably, and undiluted. We're to give it as we find it. We should never apologize for the gospel. We ought never to alter the gospel. Certainly, we must alter our methods. And that is key, beloved, this evening in the world in which we live in. We ought to be looking into different ways to reach the lost and preach the gospel. You know, in the disinterested world in which we live today, I want to say, and this may cut across other things and challenge us, but in the world in which we live today, it needs to be more than a Sunday evening service. That's no longer suffice. Well, we can't just say, well, we have a gospel meeting on a Sunday night, that makes us evangelical. That can no longer be the total sum of our outreach. Yes, that's important. I'm not in one way saying that we ought to do away with it, not in the slightest. But what I'm saying is, beloved, that cannot be the total sum. Because sadly, the days of droves of people wandering into our gospel meetings are sadly declining. Their people are disinterested. People are sitting in their big house and their widescreen TV and their two cars in the driveway and their feet up on their fire on. Why are they going to get up and come out? We need to follow the practice of the early church and go out into the community. We're starting on Saturday. Oh, I hope we'll be there. We're going on Sunday. We're going next to Saturday and Sunday. We need to go out and reach them. Oh, beloved, we need to grasp this fact. In the days following Pentecost, you know what was said of the early church by the opposing Jewish leaders? This is the world looking out. This is the Saint Field, so to speak, looking at this church. Do you know what the Jewish leaders said of the early church in Acts 5 and 28? Ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. In other words, they had blitzed their city and broken into their community. John MacArthur says, for many Christians, the nearest they come to penetrating their community is driving to church in a car that has a fish sticker on the back window. Oh, beloved, as we think of this little part of God's vineyard, 30 years ago, he placed this church in this community to be his herald. He has not placed us out here just to keep ourselves to ourselves, not to interact or engage with anyone. And I wonder, beloved, this evening, could it be said of here, ye have filled Sainfield with your doctrine? Oh, we must endeavor to engage with our community, look for openings and entries. But the one thing that must be at the forefront in whatever event we hold is the preaching of the gospel. That has to be the end goal, the long game, the final result. Church function number one is evangelization. Church function number two is edification. Edification. You see, the church is not just called to be going, but it is vitally important that the church is also growing. You know, when a house is built, the foundations are the first thing that is laid. But it wouldn't be much of a house if nothing more was built. Walls are needed, windows are needed, doors are needed, a roof is needed. It needs to be furnished and finished inside. And you know, if you've built a house or a builder, it's a constant process. It doesn't just happen overnight. And there's nothing more sad. I remember, although I was told work has begun again up. But you remember up in Port Rush, just at the East Strand there, you know, it always used to really amaze me that big apartment block just sat there, and it was such a sorry sight, just the grey block work, and nothing had been built on it for years, and apparently now it's been bought and being developed. But, you know, there's no sorrier sight than a building that began to go well and then just ceases. And we can see an outline of what could be. And you know, last time we considered the foundation upon which the church is built, which is Christ. But like that house, the local church must be a place of constant growth. It must not grind to a halt. Oh no, God forbid that people would ever look at this place and say, you know, I remember what that used to be and what that could be and the potential. Oh, we don't want to be a skeleton, a shell. We want to be growing. We're called to be edifying one another. And that's what that term means. That term edification in the Bible means to build up. Now, I want us to think of two things. Number one, how is growth manufactured? Well, the local church grows through the gifts given to it by God. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. As we think about that building, When any house is being built, you know, it's very rare that you'll find one man who is able to build a house from start to finish. Any builder will rely on other tradesmen, people coming in with particular skills. And so it is with the church, Ephesians 4 and 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying or the building up of itself in love. As I've already said, like any building, it's made up of a diversity of men and a diversity of materials. No house is made of just one material. You've plastics and plaster, bricks and timber, glass and copper, and then you've all the tradesmen who can work with those. So it is with the church. God has gifted every individual within every local church. We're a body that's diverse. You know, that saying comes to mind, what kind of church would it be if everyone was just like me? But thank God his church is filled with diversity. In that famous 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians on diversity within the church, Paul said clearly that the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many or one body, so also is Christ. The body is not one member, but many. Bible commentator Robert L. Saucy said, the body grows through the supply of energy distributed to each part through the head, as each member receiving his gift of grace contributes to the whole, the body grows. You know what that tells me, beloved, this evening? There is nobody here without a gift. There is nobody here without a place. Every part of the body is important. And dear friend, this evening, you have a part to play in this church. I wonder, are you playing it? God has a work for you to do. You see, the church is to be a place of edification, a place of opportunity, a place of community. God desires unity, but he doesn't desire uniformity. God does not want everybody to do things my way or a set way. You know, he wants them to done, yes, his way. But we have been given the grace to do things as God directs us. And you know, everybody won't do it like you. But that doesn't make them wrong. God doesn't want uniformity. God wants diversity, not division. He wants a building up, not a tearing down. For in 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, we have that lovely verse, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And you know, God desires each local church to be growing and to facilitate, to nurture and encourage those differing gifts that God has imparted to each member. Problem is, so often, only a few get the opportunity. Only those who do it my way or do it the way I like, or, you know, I have confidence in him so he can do it, but I'm not sure about them, so I don't really want them involved in the work. But that's not God's way. You see, we must give place to every person to work as God has gifted. And we are to use those gifts not for our glory, but for the building up of the church. You know, Paul spoke several times about this function of edification and made it clear that every Christian and every church has a part to play in this. Romans 14 and 9, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Here's the thing, beloved, this evening. Every one of us have a responsibility to edify one another. Solomon said in Proverbs 27 and 17, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Let's pause at that point. The easiest thing in the world, and I've done it, is to run and correct and criticize someone. Perhaps we should pause and ask, what am I about to say? Is this going to edify that person? Or is what I'm about to say have the potential of discouraging that person from playing any further part in the church, and they'll just sit discouraged and not interested. Oh, beloved, we have a duty before God to build up, to encourage, to put our arm around someone, to include someone. Maybe it's including someone on door duty with the deacons. Maybe it's including someone with the sound system in the back. Maybe it's including a lady on a flower road. Or maybe it's including somebody in a creche. Whatever it is, I don't know. There's many leaders of the works here. You know people that I know. But we have a duty. We cannot just leave it to the leaders. We all have a duty to edify, to build up. You know, one neglected part of edification is visitation. Again, the pastor and elders, yes, they do the bulk of this. That is part of their role. But James in his epistle says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. There's a ministry of edification in itself. The building up of the broken and the bereaved, a duty laid at all of our doors. And that's how the church is meant to function. And I trust as a church we are known for our edification, for building each other up. Remember, the church is a building. It's not a building, it's a body of believers, a body of people who've been born again, delivered, and therefore must be developing, maturing, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we find, that's how growth is manufactured. But secondly, how is growth measured? Well, growth is measured in a totally different way than the way we measure it. While numerical growth is great, that's not how God measures the growth of any church. He is far more interested in spiritual growth. He will delight far more in a church of 50 growing, maturing believers than a church of 500 immature believers who are doing much but growing little. You know, when a baby is born, it is constantly monitored with charts and so forth to make sure that it is growing as it should. You know, they give you that little red book when the baby's born, and they've all these charts and they plot these lines and so on and so forth. And the health professionals keep a close eye on that baby and they advise the parents on what to do to keep them developing healthily. And you know, as we think of that illustration, God monitors the church in a similar way. I say this reverently and you'll know what I mean, but the Lord Jesus is like that health professional who watches over every local church, and that little red book, that chart, is his word. And God measures our growth as a church by how closely we're sticking to the word. You know, he looks at the church and he says, are the people hearers of the word or are they doers also? Are they heeding what they're hearing? God says, as I lay my word over that church, is there a clear correlation or are they way off track? You see, beloved, everything we do in this church is not to be done in keeping with Baptist tradition or church tradition, but everything ought to be done in keeping with truth. Which is why God has given each local church under-shepherds, overseers, elders, pastors. It is the duty of the elders to ensure the church is being edified and built up. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4. He says, God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, what's important, the church functions in evangelization. It's important the church functions in edification. But finally, very quickly this evening, the church functions in education. This is the third and final pillar of the church function. Back to the Great Commission, if you go back to Matthew chapter number 28, and the very last verse of Matthew 28, you'll see what the Lord says here as we think about this education. He says in verse number 20 of Matthew 28, he says that the disciples have the duty of teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, who was he referring to here? Well, he was referring to those who had been evangelized and subsequently saved. You see, we aren't just to reach people, but we are to teach people. We aren't just to develop gifts, but we are to deepen understanding. You see, God's people are to be taught. And that is the third function of any local church, the education of the believers. You know, here's where the whole balance comes in. If we are only evangelical, then the people of God will starve. But if we are only educational, then the people of the community will perish. There must be a balance of both. In fact, you could say that one is born out of the other. We reach people to teach, and we teach people to reach. In fact, following on from that thought, education and edification go hand in hand together. For as God's people are taught and gain a greater understanding and appreciation of God, then naturally they will desire to do more for God. When it comes to the education of God's people, generally, the bulk of that job falls to the pastor or the minister of the local church. Indeed, that title minister is simply a description of the primary purpose of that man. He is there to minister the word of God. He, being an elder, of course, he must be apt to teach. You see, God puts a great deal of emphasis on the education of the saints. When the first deacons were chosen in Acts chapter number 6, it was so that the elders of that local church could be relieved from those practical duties and give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In fact, when you skip back a few chapters to the first recorded activities of the church, we read how those first believers gladly received his word and were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the only way you can continue in doctrine is if you're taught it. In fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And again, I'm skipping through this quickly, but when you go to Acts chapter 20, when Paul stopped in Philippi and met with the believers, it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Now, there's a key verse for what really a Sunday is to be about. When we come together as a church, we come together on the first day of the week to break bread and for the preaching of the word. Regardless of everything else, that's the two primary purposes. When Paul, of course, was encouraging Timothy in his ministry in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. You see, these are central functions of the early church, and as the children of God, beloved, we need fed from the word of God. We need to be taught. We need the ministry of the word, because at the end of the day, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Regardless of anything else, we don't receive food from anything else, really. Certainly, there are many other things that happen in church that may make us feel good, but the only thing that will feed us good is the preaching of the word. And yes, we sing the lovely hymns, and certainly we can meditate on those, and there's beautiful truths contained within them, but at the end of the day, they're not inspired. The thing that will lead us out in a deeper, intimate relationship with God is digesting and feeding on His precious Word. And therefore, following what we believe to be the clear pattern of the early New Testament church, the preaching of the Word of God must be central in our church. That's how we will mature as believers. When the preaching is no longer primary, then inevitably the people of God will soon starve. One final reference for you is 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and the Corinthian church is a primary example of this. There was much happening in the Corinthian church. There was much activity. There was many very, very gifted people. Perhaps the most gifted people of the New Testament went to the Corinthian church. But in 1 Corinthians 3, we see how they neglected the good education, that there was obviously wasn't a primary place given to the deep teachings of the Word of God. Because listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men. You see, they were divided. Therefore couldn't digest the meat of the word. They were still carnal. They were still childish. And like babies, they could only drink the milk. They were still in elementary stuff. They weren't growing as Christians. And Paul was saddened because he was not able to go deeper into the things of God. They didn't have an appetite. for the Word of God. You know, beloved, it is so vitally important that our local church functions as a place of education, a place where we believers can be built up in our most holy faith, where we can come to learn lessons for living the Christian life, come to receive our manna, our spiritual food for the week ahead. You know, that's why we gather on a Sunday, that we may receive that would help us from one week to the next. Because as we learn the Word will reveal more of the author, and the author, of course, is God. And the more we learn of the author, the more we will be in awe of the author, and the deeper we'll grow in our faith. And so there we have it, beloved, the functions of the church, regardless of the denomination, is to be a place of evangelization. Oh, we're to be going out into our community, sounding forth the world, filling Saintfield with the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to be a place of edification. Oh, we're to build one another up. A church is not to be a place of tearing down, of strife and division and discouragement, but a place of encouragement, of that building up of the believers. And finally, it's to be a place of education, where we come week by week to be fed from the precious Word of God. Three pillars that are of equal length, of equal standing. And so long as those are in our church, anything else filled in around it will do just fine. But may the Lord help us to see these things. We've looked at the foundation of the church, which is Christ, the formation of the church in history, and the functions of the church. And next time, now it'll be after our mission, we'll come back and we'll start looking at that little acrostic that I gave you last week as we actually look at the denominational distinctive of the Baptist Church. But may the Lord help us to take these things on board.